So, welcome to week two of the Jeremiah Iron Man series. You're thinking, how in the world did he get Marvel out of the Bible? Well, we're going to see tonight, we're going to unveil the connection between Jeremiah and Iron Man. And this, I have to tell you, is going to be an amazing study because it has all the plot twists and turns of a Hollywood thriller. When you read the story of Jeremiah, and you think about even the movie that we watched last week with real persecution that people in the world are suffering right now, Jeremiah did all that. He really did. And this is an amazing story how God made him the invincible Jeremiah. And that's what we're going to talk about for these next few weeks. So we're going to begin with a clip from the movie Iron Man tonight, 2008.
You're really trying to get me to come, weren't you?
Yeah, maybe Mac, next year, Batman, maybe, I don't know, we'll see.
Oh, no.
So here we go. Here's our opening movie clip to kind of set the tone for where we're going with Jeremiah tonight.
General, Mr. Stark, looking forward to your weapons presentation. Is it better to be feared or respected? And I say, is it too much to ask for both? With that in mind, I humbly present the crown jewel of Stark Industries Freedom Line. It's the first missile system to incorporate our proprietary repulsor technology. They say the best weapon is one you never have to fire. I respectfully disagree. I prefer the weapon you only have to fire once. That's how Dad did it. That's how America does it. And it's worked out pretty well so far. Find an excuse to let one of these off the chain, and I personally guarantee you the bad guys won't even want to come out of their caves. For your consideration, the chair.
Throw one of these in with every purchase of $500 million or more.
There we go. So that's our welcome clip from the movie Iron Man. Kind of set the pace. Now, favorite line in that scene, right? That's how Dad did it. That's how America does it. And it's worked pretty well so far. And that's where we find Jeremiah. If you go ahead and open your Bible, and let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. My slides going. All right. Oh, wrong screen. Let's do it this way. Whoops. Why did my device disconnect? Let's see. I'm trying to get my slides going here, and then we'll be ready to go. So Jeremiah chapter 1. All right, now let's put up the presentation. There we go. Invincible Iron Man. So this is where we are starting tonight. The Invincible Iron Man. This was the original comic. I don't know the year that Iron Man started. I should have looked up that bit of trivia.
Josh, do you know?
No, not off the top of my head.
So then 2008, we had the movie Iron Man. So our series, notice the font, the Invincible Iron Man. We're going to be talking about the Invincible Jeremiah. All right. So that's our theme this for this season. Jeremiah 1:18 is where that comes from. And we're going to get to that tonight. So, how do we make this jump between Jeremiah, Tony Stark, all this, right? Well, think about Tony Stark's past. The man, he is a tortured man. He has been, his father created this empire of technology and weapons, and now he's seen the light as he goes through the movie, and he realizes that he's just made all these weapons that do nothing but kill people, and he wants to change that, and he wants to reverse the tide of bad with doing good things. So he's tormented through the whole movie, just torn between this. And we find the nation of Israel, when Jeremiah enters the scene, the nation of Israel was in an equally tormented state because they had forsaken the God that had called them out of Egypt hundreds of years before. And so now they are following all these other gods, they're practicing all these other evil things, and now the destruction is literally right at the door for Israel. They are about to go down and suffer for their crimes, so to speak. So we have this twisted past with Tony Stark, and with Israel we have this twisted past. So now we're going to dive in and begin to look at Jeremiah chapter 1. And the goals for what I want us to accomplish here is to really, the focus of this study is on persecution and how Jeremiah suffered through so many things and still persevered. And was even he was made strong by God through the whole way and protected the whole way. So we want to understand a scriptural perspective on persecution and understand what it was like for Jeremiah to live in the midst of a nation that was being judged by God. We don't know when God will unleash judgment on America for the sins of our nation. We've piled up our sins. Many of the sins called out in Jeremiah we find in our own nation. We don't know when that day will come, but when it does come, we want to be ready. We want to be ready and understand mentally, physically, spiritually, how to endure persecution as believers. And so we're going to learn those things from Jeremiah in this study. And then we also want to reconcile the promises in Scripture with the reality of persecution. You know, Psalm 91, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength." You know, these promises of how the righteous will never be forsaken, but yet we see Christians being slaughtered all over the world. How do we reconcile that? Where's the disconnect there? Is Scripture true or is it not? We want to talk about that, and we're going to save that for the end of the study. We're going to look through all the reality of this persecution that Jeremiah went through. And then at the end, we're going to answer that critical question is, if God has made all these promises to us in Scripture, why doesn't He protect us and keep us from being persecuted? So we want to answer that as well. So let's go ahead and read the first few verses that set up Jeremiah chapter 1 there. Jose, why don't you read the introduction there where he's talking about the places and the people. Go ahead.
"The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month."
Good right there.
Okay.
Yeah, I just want to talk through that setting here briefly. So let's look then, where does this story fit in the timeline of Israel? And Mary was just asking me earlier today, what's this about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? What happened to Israel? How did we get these two different kingdoms? Well, what happened was we had Saul and David and Solomon were the first three kings of Israel. And then after Solomon, during Jeroboam, there was a split between the northern half of Israel and the southern half. The southern half was the kingdom of Judah, where the tribe of Judah was. And then you had the northern kingdoms. And I'm trying to remember, I don't remember the exact divide of how many tribes went each direction. I thought it was 10 to 2. Mm-hmm. I think it's Judah and Jerusalem is in Judah there. And we're going to look at the map here, but just a minute. So you see Isaiah and Jeremiah were both prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah, where the capital of Jerusalem was. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel, by the time of Jeremiah, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been conquered by the Assyrians, and they had been taken captive to Assyria, which then Babylon conquered Assyria, and now Babylon's coming to take the rest of Jerusalem. So that's kind of the plot, where we are. The northern kingdom of Israel, God has already judged, and they have already been taken captive. The southern kingdom, so Israel is split, divided. I mean, this is not the picture that God wanted for Israel. His idea was that they would come in and displace all these other nations and establish his rule and kingdom in that area. And they've already fallen so far away from God, and his blessings have left. And then in Ezekiel, there's a really powerful scene in the book of Ezekiel when the Spirit of God leaves the temple, and the temple is just left as a shell right before it's destroyed. And so what we're looking at is the story of Jeremiah, who's telling Israel right at the very end of its existence as a nation. He's telling them, don't fight. Don't fight the Babylonians or you will die. You need to surrender and live. And that's completely contrary. It's anti-patriotic to surrender to the enemy. And so he's faced with all these oppositions. And so this is a time when Jeremiah is alive. And God raises him up to be God's voice to his people to explain why all these things are happening. But he still gives them hope also. And I'm kind of excited and giving away the whole story. But anyway, that's where we are with Jeremiah. Israel is almost gone at this point. And he is prophesying to the last people left in Israel. So, the other thing is, where is he exactly? Let me get over here to the... Where is Anathoth? The words of Jeremiah, the sons of son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who are in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So Benjamin, so here's Judah in the southern kingdom. All this northern kingdom Assyria had already taken. We've got the southern kingdom that remains, Judah, Jerusalem, and Benjamin. So Benjamin is the tiniest tribe right here. He was the baby brother of the 12 tribes. So here's, that's where he lives, and there's this hill country here, and it kind of extends out into the plains. So in those plains is a little village called Anathoth. Anathoth, Anathoth, however you want to pronounce it. So Jeremiah, this is like the opening of a Hollywood movie where you've got the little guy in the country minding his own business, and he's called to this big task. You know, it's just like every classic story. You know, you're meeting the characters right here in the beginning. So this is Jeremiah. He's a little guy, son of another priest that lives out here in a village somewhere in the plains. And Benjamin, minding his own business, and he's nearby to Jerusalem. So that's where he is in this setup of the story. So it's a tiny tribe near Jerusalem, village on the plains, and mostly secure until the total collapse of Judah, because God begins to tell them, he says, the Assyrians have already conquered all this land. Babylon is now going to come in and one by one pick off all the remaining cities of Judah until Jerusalem is the last one standing. And that's where we're going to find Jeremiah at the end of the story. When at the end, we've got 52 chapters of Jeremiah. We're not going to go through every one of them. But we're going to visit what happens in this region as God uses Jeremiah, sending him on missions to do different things prophetically, and all the different people that opposed him, and how it was an amazing adventure, a political intrigue, and it's just like a thriller. So let's then pick up. Now we know where we are in the story. So somebody up here, one of you guys want to read, Tristan?
Sure.
Pick it up and read 4-8.
Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Did you say 8?
Yeah, that's good. So did everybody get a chance to read? I don't know everybody got the message. Did you get a chance to read through this passage this week? What comes to mind to you when you read these four verses here, these five verses of the call of Jeremiah? There's a lot going on right here.
He's kind of worrying. He's like, I'm too young for this. I don't know what to say. And God's like, no, I told you to go, and you will, and you'll do everything I said.
Mm-hmm.
Successfully.
He has an excuse, yeah. Like lots of other people in Scripture. And Moses said, I couldn't speak. Mm-hmm. You know, different ones. Jeremiah's saying, wait a minute.
I'm too young.
I'm a nobody from this little village in the middle of Anathoth. Who nobody knows who I am. And you're going to use me? And you're telling me I'm going to be speaking to not just Israel, but to nations, plural. Like, are you kidding me? What else? What else strikes you about this passage?
Omnipotent or omnipresence of God. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Maybe before he was even thought, God already had that arranged. So, like, just, it's amazing that he's not surprised. Oh, yeah, I can choose. No. Before I have something for you to do, and I second what destiny says.
Mm-hmm.
As if created for this particular.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mine has a little note that says, instead of, I knew you, or chose.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the part about being formed from the womb is very similar to Psalm 139.
Mm-hmm.
Like the wording.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So there are four passages in Scripture that talk about being known in the womb. This is one of them. Isaiah chapter 49. God tells Isaiah a very similar thing, that I knew you in the womb. There's Psalm 139, which is another clear example. And then Paul in Galatians chapter 1 makes a reference that he was called while he was yet in the womb. So there's multiple references to this throughout Scripture that people have, that God has chosen before they were even born. And I find it fascinating, as Jose was talking about sovereignty, you think about, now wait a minute, before you were formed in the womb, so let's say he's maybe 25 years old, just take a guess. Let's say he's 25 years old. So you count back 25 years, so that means that God knew what was going to happen 25 years earlier, 250 years earlier, 2,000 years earlier, God kind of knew where things were headed. And so he chose Jeremiah to be his voice at this time. In Esther is the popular people, the quote, would you guys know?
For such a time.
Right, for such a time as this, right? That where she says that maybe this is the whole reason. See, Esther was one of those people who were one of the exiles in Babylon years later when there was a plot to wipe out all the Jewish people. Her ancestors were the people being exiled that Jeremiah was prophesying to. And she said, in her generation, maybe it's just for this reason that I was put here at this time, that God brought me up to this. So I don't know how to speak. I'm young. But God says, do not say I am a youth. So here comes the command, or the commission, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Who would like to read verses 9 and 10?
I will.
All right.
Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I will most assuredly give you the words you are to speak for me. Know for certain that I hereby give you the authority to announce nations and kingdoms that they will be uprooted and torn down, destroyed and demolished, rebuilt and firmly planted.
Which translation is that?
NET.
NET? All right. It's a little different. It's good. I'd like to hear, for one reason, I'd like to hear somebody read this in the NASB or ESV, because they have the traditional phrasing that we're used to hearing when we talk about Jeremiah. Somebody else have it?
I have it.
Okay.
It's 9 and 10?
Yeah.
Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in
pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. It's like a wrecking ball. I'm going to tell you what to say, I'm going to tell you where to go, I'm even going to tell you how to dress before this is all over with. It's like God is giving him strict orders exactly where to go, what to say, and not to be afraid. I have some thoughts about this passage, but I'd like to hear what you're thinking first.
Well, there's a connection, you know, we know that the Word of God comes from Him, and I guess there's a physical depiction of the way things work. God initiates, He touches His mouth. Now you have the authority, because I've given you to speak these words that I've given you to come from Me in order to accomplish this task.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of maybe portrays the process of, in a way, of how this is going to take place after I've already given you the authority. You're having an excuse. There you go. Now you can. You've been anointed to do the task that I've assigned for you to do.
Yeah. Anyone else?
Well, I just think he's starting to be an Iron Man because he's telling him to. Uproot and tear down, and destroy and overthrow.
Iron Man did some of that, didn't he?
Yeah.
I think it's almost like a commissioning and then a release. Like, now go do what I... There's a... Similar to what he said, that there's... He's been given authority now, and almost like what do you call it when you give somebody...
Commission.
Commission. Command,
instruction.
He's delegated.
Okay.
I've commissioned you. I've given you authority. Now, go. These are the things I want to accomplish. Now, go accomplish them.
So he's delegated it. And he's commissioned it. I think we read over verse 9 too fast. Jose got to it a little bit here. So, number one, when most people in the scripture have an angel that appears to them or God appears to them, number one, they're like shaking in their boots. And like, you know, Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord, and he's, you know, you've got Ezekiel, Daniel, all these different revelations of God, the different ones. Jeremiah, it just kind of skips all that thing, and it just says, "The Lord came to me and said, before I formed you in the womb, and you, before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And then, as if God is sitting there right in front of Jeremiah, we read over this verse 9 really fast. "The Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth." Now, in all these other appearances in Scripture where angels or God appears to men with a message, I don't know that we've ever seen where God touched the tablets that He wrote the Ten Commandments on for Moses. It says the finger of God, He wrote those. But here, the God who created the heavens and the earth with His words, all powerful, all knowing. I mean, like, He has all the superpowers. I mean, this is the amazing creator God. And He's sitting in front of Jeremiah, and He reaches out His hand, all the power in His little fingertip, right there. And Jeremiah receives that touch on his lips. God touched Jeremiah.
You know, it's fascinating that before him, Moses wanted to see His face. Well, he wanted to see Him, and he said, "No, nobody can see me yet live." And only His back, whatever His back looked like, we don't know, because God is His spirit. Just like the portrayal of the hand, you know, what does that look like? I don't know. God says that we're made in His image. Like Moses saw His back, and His face was radiant with the glory of God. And wow.
Yeah. I mean, it's like all that power all of a sudden touches Jeremiah on the lips.
I have a thought about that. Dad brought up about how Moses had his encounter with God, and I was also thinking about how Elijah had his encounter with God. And both times, they could not fully even look at God, let alone make physical contact with him. So my question is, what's different about this encounter with Jeremiah that presumably he's able to look at God? It doesn't say that he did, it doesn't say that he didn't, but to make contact with the hand of God. And he's not, it doesn't make any statement to, he is radiant with the glory of God or anything like that. So that's my question.
You know, one thing that's perplexed me is that there's this passage where in Exodus 33, 34, where God reveals himself to Moses and he says, you can't look at me, right? It's just too much for your human eyes. But at the same time, it also says that Moses and Joshua would meet with the Lord in a tent, having like weekly conference meetings or something. You know, it's like catching up on what's going on and what God wants.
Morning coffee.
Yeah, it's the morning talk, you know, to ask me anything with God, you know. It's like, yeah, so there's both there. And I need to study more myself to understand why it's one way in this passage and another way in another passage. I don't know.
I've thought about it too. And could it, we know that God can take many forms, like in the form of Jesus Christ coming to earth. Is it possible that throughout those many encounters, God had simply taken a different form to be able to be in the presence of mortal men?
It's possible.
Yeah, because who is it that wrestled with God? Jacob.
Jacob.
Yeah, so there's like another instance in Scripture.
He says that he wrestled with God.
But wasn't this a vision? Or with Moses, it really happened.
Face to face. Right.
Isn't this a vision?
That's a good question. We don't know. I would think that it's a vision because Daniel and Ezekiel certainly had visions and in the same period. Was God physically there with Jeremiah? I don't know. When it says the word of the Lord came to me, it doesn't give us much else to go on. So perhaps it's a vision, perhaps it's physical. Either way, I think it's still powerful that God touched him. If it's a vision or physical, we really don't know. But the fact that God touched him, all that power suddenly being delegated, transferred to Jeremiah, you know, and we think about our own encounters with the Lord just in prayer and when we were saved and what that was like, how God was speaking to us and leading us to draw us to him, you know, and it's something that we should strive to have an ongoing relationship with the Lord where we are making ourselves available to him on a daily basis for him to speak and for us to listen to see what it is that he has us for us, what he would say to us. Other thoughts here?
I had a thought that came to me when I read through this. I'm currently reading through Exodus right now, so I had just read the scriptures that you were talking about, and something that has caught my attention when I read in, in verse 8, where it says, "Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you. For I am with you to deliver you." This resounding, recurring theme of God saying, "I will be with you." He was just telling the Israelites, "If you know, I will be with you always. Follow my commands. I will be with you, and nothing will harm you. Nothing will come befall you." And then even all the way into the New Testament, Jesus is telling, "I will be with you." So there's just this resounding, recurring, "I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you." So that was just something that struck me when I was reading this. I said, well, here that theme is again. I'm going to be with you. So I had a couple thoughts about that. My first initial thought was, why is God pointing out to me that he is going to be with me? There's something bad coming that I need to know that he is there.
Hmm.
And then my other more pleasant thought was, no, maybe he's just trying to strengthen me so that I can be bold and, you know, he is with me. I don't have anything to be afraid of because he is mm-hmm. with me. So that was just something that caught my eye.
Mm-hmm. You brought up another thought, if you don't mind my saying so. Mm-hmm. You're talking, Mom, about God always being there with us, and is something bad going to happen? Well, in all those instances, he speaks about, I will deliver you. I will rescue you. Therefore, implying that there is going to be something so great and potentially trying that you need an intervention from the creator of the universe in order to bring you out of the situation.
I know.
Am I on the mm-hmm. right track there?
Yeah.
Well, I know, that's my point.
Yeah.
Well, that was half of my point. But
yeah.
The last time I got those notes from God, a friend of mine was killed in a car accident. Mm-hmm. And for several months leading up to that, we just kept getting reassurances from God. I'm here. That was
yeah.
Jay. And so I'm not ready for anybody.
You know, it could be something like that, or it could be an orange just flying in your head. You just had this one moment, like, I should probably, like, bend down and pick something up, and it just whizzes
that
right by your head.
True.
Right? It could be something really small like
that.
That
could be true. I'm praying for oranges.
Very good.
I'm John, and I'm a man of unclean lips.
Mm-hmm.
And the cold touching me.
The cold.
Isaiah?
Oh, my God.
Isaiah.
You said
yeah.
John.
Yeah.
Isaiah 6. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. When the angel brings the coal from the altar and touches it to Jeremiah's lips. Or no, Isaiah's lips in Isaiah 6. Yeah. Yeah.
Ouch.
Do you notice something?
That would have
been. That during his complaint, God did not say, oh, I'm sorry. I could find somebody else. I mean, it's funny, but think about the magnitude of the fact that God chose Jeremiah, and Jeremiah could not resist. He complained, but God reassured him, no, I will make you smart. I'll give you my word. Go. This is what you're going to do. And by the way, I'm reassuring you that you will have success.
Maybe there's a side note in there where he said, Moses tried this on me, and I didn't.
Footnote. By the way,
yeah.
did you read the book?
I've heard this before.
So it's amazing because it has this thing that just God desired for his name and glory to be magnified, and he's going to do whatever tool he desires to make it happen, and it always will succeed. We find that throughout mm-hmm. the... I better get out of my soapbox because I'm getting excited.
That's good.
I want to live my life knowing that I will succeed as long as I'm walking with God, glorifying his name and his kingdom in everything that I do. Especially when you go and speak to somebody. You don't know whether that person is going to respond or not, but your words will be out. And in whatever you do, that when we learn, when we memorize, we put in his word in our mouths and we speak.
Mm-hmm.
We will.
You remind me of John Hopler when he said, I would rather be a failure in a plan that I know is going to succeed than be a success in a plan that will ultimately fail.
Mm. Yeah.
So, you know, I can try and fail to spread the gospel or disciple people. Ultimately, God's plan is going to succeed, even if I fail miserably.
Mm-hmm. You notice another thing, one last little note, that it doesn't say that he chose Jeremiah because of his good looks, because he was muscular, because he was eloquent. He chose him before he was born. And, you know, we go back to when Jesus was quoting the Old Testament about Jacob and Esau. Before they were even born, the twins. So they didn't do anything. I just chose one and hated the other. You know, chose the nation of Israel and rejected Edom. So you can see that no Jeremiah's skill was involved in his choosing to fulfill this task.
So he didn't choose the equipped. He equipped the chosen.
That is huge. That is huge. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Can you say that again?
Oh, that's everybody's heard that before. God doesn't choose the equipped. He equips the chosen.
That's right. And we're going to get a glimpse of that equipment here at the end of the chapter. I love it. Yeah. Yeah, he doesn't, he's like, Jeremiah, wait, you didn't hear what I said. You say you're young. Well, you talk about young. I knew you before you were even born. I got this. This has been in the works for a long time. You know? I pointed you this day. It reminds me when Jesus said in the Great Commission, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. And so he's saying here, how often when God shows up is the command, go? Most of the time it's go and do, go and speak, right? And that's what he's telling Jeremiah here. It's no different than all the other commissions he's given other people in that regard. So let's keep going here. Something about an almond rod and a boiling pot. Let's see. Let's just read verses 11 and 12. Who wants to read those? Okay.
The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.
So this is a first of two things here that he speaks prophetically, Jeremiah. So he's talking about this almond tree branch. That really, I don't think, know that that has anything to do with anything prophetically, but in your notes, what does it say in your Bible notes there about the word for almond tree and the word for watching?
Mine says, just as the almond tree blooms first in the year and therefore wakes up early, the Hebrew word for watching means to be wakeful. So the Lord is ever watchful to make sure that his word is fulfilled.
Okay. What's yours say?
Mine says that the Hebrew word for watching sounds like the Hebrew word for almond tree.
Yeah. There's the meaning similarity, but there's the... God is poetic.
Yeah.
He says, it's like shakade and shakad or something like that, are these two words that he's using. And God's even making rhymes poetically as he's calling Jeremiah. He says...
So he can either be poetic or makes really funny puns.
Dad jokes.
He's the ultimate dad jokester.
There you go, the ultimate dad joke. So
these are meaningful, baby.
You see a rod of an almond tree. Yes, I'm almonding over my word, is what he's saying. It sounds like almond when he says watching here. The words rhyme. So he's watching over his word to perform it. Now, he says, I put my words in your mouth, and I'm going to watch it and make sure it happens.
Kind of like the scripture that says his word will not come back to him void.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite verses.
So yeah, he's watching to make sure it happens.
Uh-huh. Now, the next part here is like the last half of the chapter. Let's see. Let's read through 13 through 16. Who wants to go next? Okay. Did you say you want to go? Okay.
I can go. I said, oh, goodness, because this is a lot to read.
All right, who wants to read?
I can do it.
Okay.
Mine is a different translation, so sorry, guys. Again, the word of the Lord came to me inquiring, what do you see? And I replied, I see a boiling pot. Its lip is tilted from the north to the south. Then the Lord said to me, disaster will be poured out from the north on all who live in the land. Indeed, I am about to summon all the clans and kingdoms of the north. This is the Lord's declaration. They will come, and each king will set up his throne at the entrance to Jerusalem's gates. They will attack all her surrounding walls and all the other cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments against them for all the evil they did when they abandoned me, to burn incense to their gods and to worship the works of their own hands.
These verses between 13 and 16 are the summary of the whole book of Jeremiah. Because this history of where Babylon is coming to take over, and he says the kings, literally all the other surrounding powers, there's this whole political maneuvering happening all the way from Egypt to the northern region, and Babylon was more to the east here. All these other powers are kind of jockeying in this region around Israel and having their own battles. As Babylon's moving in to literally take over the world, the Assyrians already had. Some things had gotten loose, and now Babylon's coming in to tighten things up and to guarantee that they have the entire region. And so they are literally going to remove every stone that's one on the other, as Scripture says, in all of Jerusalem, dismantle it entirely. And they're coming to do that. And that's the story that we're going to see unfold through Jeremiah.
So that's the kingdoms of the north. Hold on, let me get my question together. So it's all these different kingdoms, or is it talking about Babylon?
It's Babylon, but there's other political entities that come into play as well. Let's look at a map of Israel.
Assyria conquers Israel, but then doesn't Babylon conquer Assyria before Judah falls?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So could that be what they mean? Just that it's more than just Babylon because Assyria had just fallen too?
Is that after Babylon is Medo Persia?
Could be. Yeah. Trying to find a picture of a map here. Other thoughts on that passage? Let's see.
My notes say that it was the boiling pot was the picture of the Babylonian invaders. Cross-reference 20, verse 20, I mean chapter 20, verse 4. I'm sure that's it, the...
Yeah. So let's look.
Oh wow, the fulfillment. Yeah, that's the cross reference is the fulfillment of the what was happening, what was about to happen.
Okay. And Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 24, would you like me to read that?
Sure.
It says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I will give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword."
Mm-hmm. So, verse 16 here, when he says, why is God judging them? When you look at verse 16 specifically, "I will pronounce my judgment on them concerning all their wickedness. They have forsaken me. They have offered sacrifices to other gods, and they have worshipped the work of their own hands, idols." Flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. So this is where Moses is, Deutero is the second. It's the second time Moses is giving the law to Israel once they've entered the promised land. And Deuteronomy 6 and 7 are key here. Deuteronomy 6 verse 10, it says, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land," which is the one he's about to take from them, "when he brought them into this land, which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. And you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. And we are looking at this in the book of Jeremiah. God is preparing to wipe them off the face of the earth. And he's already used Assyria to do it, and Babylon is going to finish the job. So this was prophesied thousands of years before. If we go back to our little timeline here, and we look at the time of Moses in 1300 B.C., and now this is Jeremiah around 600 B.C., so about 700 years earlier, 700 years of living in Israel, and they have drawn themselves so far away from the original commission that God gave them when they took the land, not to participate in this wickedness that was all around them, and they did it anyway. And so God is really here carrying out what he had promised years earlier, 700 years earlier, to Moses and to all the people. He had promised this, that this was coming if they did not obey. They will each set, and back to Jeremiah verse 15 there, they will come and they will each set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. That's in a key phrase there too. All the cities of Judah, because we saw on this map that there are all these other cities around Judah. So these cities do not have the fortification that Jerusalem had, and so they would fall very easily. So all these other cities were falling all around this region, and you could imagine the king getting reports that our territory is shrinking every day, as this foreign army has conquered, until there's only this little dot left in Judah of Jerusalem with its fortified walls. And people have gathered into Jerusalem for this, oh boy, the last stand of Israel, really. And that's where we find, at the end of the book, where Jeremiah is speaking to people who, right now, they still have some of that freedom around Jerusalem and outside into the plains area towards Palestine on the left, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod. That's where the Philistines were. Palestine, Philistines, it's all the same. It's been there for thousands of years with this conflict. So all the stretching to those plains, that was all kind of coming in, and everybody's kind of gathering up to Jerusalem as they see these powers encroaching, these kings of the earth setting their thrones right there and taking Israel. So now let's get to verses 17, 18, and 19. And this is really the culmination here of the commission of Jeremiah. Who would like to read these last three verses of chapter 1?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.
So, lots of different ways that verse 17 is translated there. I'm curious what some of yours... Say that again, that opening phrase in verse 17.
Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you.
So get yourself ready. And which translation is that?
NIV.
Who's got another translation?
I've got NESV.
All right.
It says, now gird up your loins and arise.
Okay, gird up your loins. Anybody got the English Standard Version? English Standard Version says, get dressed for work. Gird up your loins. The way I've always heard it explained was that, you know, guys wore dresses, so to speak, in those days. They had these robes, right? Everybody's wearing these robes, Middle Eastern things, and they would take their robe, when it says gird up your loins, they would take their robe in such a way and kind of gather it up and kind of tuck it into their belt so that it was easier to walk and work and it didn't get in their way and tangle their feet. Yeah, get yourself ready. Mm-hmm. Prepare for work. Dress for work. Mm-hmm. He's telling them, it's time.
Rock and roll.
Yeah, right. Lock and load. Now it's time, right? He says, get suit up.
What does the ESV say?
Get dressed for work.
Would that be like an idiom for get ready?
It could be. Okay. Yeah. Could be. Yeah.
Well, it says, mine says literally to tighten your belts around your waist. Mm-hmm. If that's true, then you tuck it into
tuck
your
it
belt.
In,
yeah.
You're ready to go.
Cinch it up, get ready. Yep.
Wasn't that the same thing that the Jews did
mm-hmm.
after the Passover, the night of the Passover, mm-hmm. they were ready to leave,
mm-hmm.
to flee, so they had to do
they
something.
Ate.
With their shoes on. And
to eat, dressed and ready to travel.
Right.
Yeah.
It says something like, gird up your loins, eat while your loins,
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I take while your loins are girded.
Yeah, it didn't exactly say that. But
I take it the fortified city they're talking about is Jerusalem.
Well, we're going to get to that. Let's finish this verse. So it says, do not, and NASB says, do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. So what's a good idiom for that?
Don't keep quiet, or I'm going to make, don't be embarrassed, or I'm going to embarrass you.
Like, get your game face on,
yeah.
your poker
yeah.
face.
Yeah.
Basically,
don't be acting scared.
Yeah, right.
Timid.
Yeah, like the shakiest gun in the West. I mean, you want to approach because
bold.
Yeah, right. Jeremiah is the tip of the spear. I mean, he's God's final blow to these people. His final word to articulate. Look, folks, this was prophesied 700 years ago. When you entered this land.
My idiom was, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about.
Yeah.
Yeah, basically.
Yeah.
Have I ever heard that or anything?
Not that being a mother, you never said it.
Yeah.
Yep.
So, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Yeah.
That's it, exactly.
Yeah.
Stand up and take it like a man and get ready. Here we go. Yep. So yep. Then.
The definition of. You probably know the definition, but this says this may cause someone to feel consternation and distress.
Don't get stressed out about it.
Okay.
Yeah. Stop crying about it.
Suck it up, buttercup.
It's like a coach that's got to give you tough love.
Uh-huh.
It's like you're getting back in the game now.
Now, think about Donald Trump turning over his assets to other leaders, right? These are people, and I haven't read any of the news, I'm just supposing, any business situation, let's say, you're going to turn over the company to somebody. You're not just going to pick some wet behind the ears young little kid that has no experience to do that. You're going to pick somebody who's got at least an MBA and has had a few years under their belt. You know, they're going to turn over the business to them, and they've been in those high stakes negotiations. They know how to keep a straight face. They know how to negotiate with the best of them. You know, and that's who you would pick for that kind of a role, right? But in this case, God's picking Jeremiah, a kid grows up in the cornfields, his dad's a priest, and he tells him, I'm going to give you the words to say. Just kind of like he did with Moses. You know, Moses was facing down Pharaoh. Yeah. And he says, I'm going to put you before kings. You're going to talk to kings. I mean, this guy has not had any royal etiquette training. He's not had Toastmasters, public speaking skills. I mean, he's had none of this professional training. And like you said earlier, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even Jesus really kind of comes into that mold. You know,
mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
The tribe where no leaders or anything come from, coming, born in a stable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the unlikeliest of places, I guess.
Can anything good come from Nazareth?
Yeah, this kind of brings to mind, mm-hmm. like, you're bringing a kid out of nowhere who doesn't know anything. They feel so stupid, and you're like, you're going to do great things. And then the kid's like, what are you talking about? I have no clue what you're telling me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't understand the situation here.
It's like Dagobah. Here's Luke Skywalker in this no-name place, right? And he's called out of nothing, you know? If we're going to use the sci-fi metaphors, I mean, we may as well...
I would actually make the metaphor that he came out of Tatooine, raised on a farm.
Right, okay, yeah.
I thought it was Tatooine.
And he
became
too.
Yeah.
No, it wasn't. Dagobah was a planet.
Yeah, Mom.
That's where Yoda was.
Actually, Dagobah was also a system.
It was his yeah. system.
Dagobah. Right.
Fair enough. Planet and a system.
Yeah.
All right, fair enough.
It's amazing how we can engage with sci-fi so passionate.
Right, right. But it connects so we can see, you know, yeah. this is what was happening. He was a nobody, you know, and God is raising him up with no training. He's a young guy, and God says, I'm going to use you to stand up to all these. I mean, you've got to put your... I mean, Solomon was writing the Proverbs to these people who were working in the court, who had one day served before kings, and they had to have this etiquette, this presence, this demeanor, this the strength of mind. You know, when a king gives you an order, or he... tells you you look funny, you need to go change. I mean, whatever it is, you know, that king's word goes. And so somebody who's got ultimate authority, here's this no-name kid's going to stand up with a greater authority to represent the God, the heavens and the earth, that has ultimate authority to this king. And so do not back down, is what he's saying here. Or I'll put you down. So you can't back down. You've got to stand. You got to stand up against this. So, to Joshua's point here, so now, behold, I have made you today, three metaphors that he uses here. A fortified city, a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze. So God was using metaphors that were familiar to Jeremiah to tell him that he was going to be invincible. So let's think about this. A fortified city. All right, we just talked about the fact that there's unwalled cities in this nation. They would easily be run over by an army, right? So number one, he's a fortified city. He's a fortified city with high walls, high, wide walls, with battlements around, with gates, you know, that are fortified. All this, he's a fortified city. And if you take your average shepherd kind of guy out in the field, he cannot penetrate that city, right? That is an impenetrable thing, right? So he's a fortified city. That's a pretty big metaphor, but he didn't stop there. Now, iron and bronze were common at this time in history. So what kinds of things were made out of iron, do you think? Just guess. I don't know. I don't have...
Any sort of military weapon for your armor.
Okay. Weapons, all right. Swords.
Chariots,
okay.
Expensive stuff,
right? Yeah, it would be expensive, wouldn't it? Or bronze?
Microsoft products circa 800 BC.
Right?
Giant punch cards.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh my goodness, going to work and having to like go through iron punch cards.
Yeah.
I'm off topic, but yeah. He started it.
So there are a number of places in Scripture where he talks about a rod of iron. I'll rule them with a rod of iron. Mm-hmm. But think about the quantity of iron that would go into a pillar. Mm-hmm. Okay? A pillar. Now, for example, at the end of Jeremiah, when it says that the Babylonians dismantled the temple and carried it away, the bronze pillars were 18 feet around. Yeah. 18 feet around, the width of a hand wide. So they were hollow in the middle, but it was... It was 6 feet across, 18 feet around, the width of a hand, and it was about 18 feet tall as a pillar, okay? Now imagine that volume of solid iron. No holes in the middle. A solid piece of iron. You could throw cannonballs at that all day long, and nothing's going to break that. Right. It's going to bounce off. It's like BB guns, right? I mean, nothing's going to penetrate that. It says, I'm going to make you a pillar of iron.
How would they construct that?
Right. I mean, I don't know.
You almost have to cast it in place.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the bronze that was in the temple at this time was a feat. I mean, that was amazing what Solomon did with all these. There were bronze bulls. There's the bronze basin. There's all these bronze things. Bronze was a softer metal. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's not as strong. So what does he tell Jeremiah he's going to make? Now, let's think about what kinds of things were made out of bronze. Bowls, decorative. There were some armor and things, but it wasn't as strong as it, you know. So, smaller, lighter things made out of bronze. And what does he say Jeremiah is going to be made out of bronze?
A wall.
Like, 2 feet thick, 20 feet tall, like a wall of the city kind of thing. Like a wall of bronze. Not just a little piece of bronze, but a wall, again, impenetrable to swords and arrows and all these. It's like a force field, to use sci-fi terms, right? It's impenetrable, you know. You got to take out the power station so we can get the force field down, right? Every Star Wars movie, somebody's got to take out something somewhere to get the force field down. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what Jeremiah, God was telling Jeremiah, I've got a force field around you. You are going to be invincible. A fortified city, a pillar of solid iron, or a wall of bronze. He used three different metaphors here to show you are invincible.
I just realized something. So this kind of taps into that. They have to take out something to make a force field go down, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, God just made a force field all around him. In order to take down what's protecting him, they have to take his faith of God away, which therefore connects to, do not be intimidated by them, or I will cause you to cower before them.
Mm.
So, therefore, if they're intimidated, if he is intimidated, his faith is taken away, God cannot protect him anymore.
Mm. Yeah.
So it's no longer a, this is going to happen because I'm angry with you. It connects.
Mm-hmm.
It makes sense.
Yep. So it's as much of a physical game as it is a mind game. And we're going to see that. There are some places where Jeremiah is talking to kings that are completely out of their mind and irrational. Completely out of their mind. And so that's, when we talk about persecution and spiritual warfare, part of that is having your mind protected by the helmet of salvation, right? So we're going to see in this concept that God is setting Jeremiah up for a series of unfortunate events, right?
Yes.
That are coming his way.
The
now,
references
I'm starting to feel bad for Jeremiah already.
Yeah.
He's called the weeping prophet.
So,
mm-hmm.
Do you have anything for the next verses? I don't know if you have any more, because I noticed something that maybe someone.
Go for it.
As we finish this up, we see that Jeremiah's fight is not against Babylon, it's against his own people. You know, I know that throughout his history he's going to be fighting with his own rulers. But it's amazing that all this preparation, now you're going to speak the words of God and against your own kings. Mm-hmm. And they will fight you. They will fight against you. But they will not overcome you. There's that assurance again. And then he says, for I am with you. Deliver you. So it just reminds me of Jesus and our commission.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I will be with you. Go therefore, I will be with you.
Mm.
So then again, wow, there's so much content on just that one chapter. Isn't
there is.
I'm glad that Star Wars reference is made, or I wouldn't have connected that.
So they will fight. They will fight. That's a promise. They will fight. Yeah. Yep. But they will not overcome you. How could they? He's a bronze pillar. Dink, dink. They're not going to do anything against that. Right? They can't touch it. Right? They can't. They cannot harm him. Yep. So they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you. How many times do we see those four words in Scripture? I am with you. Right. Think about Gideon. Rise up, mighty man of valor. He's like, You talking to me? I'm hiding from the Midianites down here, if you didn't notice. Rise up, mighty man of valor, you know. Are you sure you got the right guy? I mean, it comes over and over in Scripture. And as I am with you, declares the Lord, I will deliver you. So that is the commission of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. So can you think of any other modern metaphors for this? So God came up with three pretty good ones for Jeremiah. Bronze wall, iron pillar, walls of bronze. Modern, what would we say?
He's an Iron Man.
He's an Iron Man. All right.
That was the last thing I was expecting.
Iron Man theme.
Yeah, he's an Iron Man. Yeah. What else?
The
A-Team. The A-Team.
That's amazing. At least the
West
Coast.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Luke Cage.
Chuck Norris.
Chuck Norris.
There it is.
Jeremiah was the first Chuck Norris.
There you go.
Yep.
Did Chuck Norris cry a lot?
So in that picture on there, isn't that bigger? Didn't Israel have more land back then than they currently have today?
Yes, Israel, modern Israel, does not have anything of what they were supposed to have.
It's like a few miles long.
Modern Israel kind of sweeps around. This is the West Bank here, right? That's the East Bank. The West Bank, they kind of wrap around and kind of down. And you got Palestine here and Jordan and Syria up here. So yeah, it's just a sliver of what it was promised. Yeah. So, any other closing thoughts here on chapter 1 of Jeremiah? Any other closing thoughts before we wrap up chapter 1 on Jeremiah? So, I've made you invincible. And there's going to be a fight. You're going to need that invincibility. All right, how many studs is it, Noah, in the Lego games to buy the invincibility?
Too many.
Only a million.
A million? Yeah.
And that usually is like a lot of grinding.
Yeah.
Usually you buy all the characters and then you worry about the power-ups. And then you have to find the red bricks to be able to buy the power-ups.
Yeah. So invincibility is the goal in any game. You have to level up your armor, level up your weapons. So God's like, I just leveled up everything that's possible to level up in your character.
All the gold bolts.
Yep.
The odds are not against you, brother.
Yep. So we have one short movie clip to go back to here. I can figure out how to get there. Let's go to all right, here's our last brief clip. Oh man, hold on. Stop. We gotta hear him pounding the iron. We gotta hear him pounding the iron here. Hold on. Alright. My sound bar timed out. Yeah, alright, because we gotta hear it. Yeah. There we go. Yeah. So that's the man in the iron mask right there. Yeah. Love the sound effects. Love the sound effects. So, I have made you fortified city, pillar of iron, a bronze wall against the whole land. So there we go. That's our Iron Man setup for Jeremiah. So now it's like, wow, where are we going to go from here? We're all geared up. So now where we're headed, next week the title is On a Mission from God.
That's what Jeremiah calls the A-T.
Well, so next week, I don't have a specific passage assignment. I probably should have printed out a list of passages to read for the week. That's my bad. I'm thinking of that now. It's like, yeah, that would have been a good idea. You know what? I could print these out real quick while we're kind of mingling here. Next week, we're going to go over just quickly a little bit of chapter 2. We already talked about Deuteronomy 6 and 7. So next week is going to be all about Jeremiah's prophetic demonstrations. We talk about the courage and the boldness when God said, I've got a word for these people. We're going to look at the different ways, the clever ways that God told Jeremiah to go and deliver his message. So we're going to look through several. Tell you what, if you got something to write with, write down these chapters. We're not going to read the whole book here. I'll just give you these to write down. So chapter 7, 17, 18, 13, 27, 32, 36, 43, and then the end of 51. 51, 63, and 64 there.
Bingo.
So I can email those to everybody afterwards tonight.
You want these all read for next week?
Yeah. That's for next week. I know that's a lot of chapters. Just skim through them. You don't have to read them word for word. Skim through them and find what is it that God told Jeremiah to do. And we're going to go through each one of these. I know that's a lot to cover. And my goal is that we don't spend too much time drilling into just like maybe 5 minutes tops on each one of these chapters, just to get the flavor of these different missions that God sent Jeremiah on. What are you talking about?
I just have this about the A-team, you know, like, in the whole, you know, they've got all kinds of guns pointed at him, and he's just smoking a cigar. Like,
yep.
And he fits on the guy's boot. You know?
He's defiant. Yeah.
I love it when a plane comes together.
Yeah.
It's the jazz.
Yeah. So Jeremiah was all the A-team in one package. So let's wrap up with some prayer then.